Thank you for your presence this morning. I would invite you to turn, please, to Exodus chapter 7. Might I extend a special invitation to you this morning to be with us this evening at 6:30. I'm not sure you're aware of the fact, but our brother Frank Sapienza has done a masterful piece of work on a model of the tabernacle. It was especially prepared for a series of addresses by our brother Gray on the Tuesday night class, perhaps a year ago. We would like to have that model out tonight. We expect to show some pictures, some colored slides that we have been able to take of some of the aspects of the tabernacle. I firmly believe that the tabernacle is one of the most precious sequences of teaching that is found anywhere in the Old Testament. It speaks wonderful things of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand amazed as you speak to people about spiritual things and mention the name tabernacle, they don't know what you're talking about. Have never heard of it. What a pity if there are Christians in the congregation at Valley who do not know the spiritual teaching of the tabernacle. Now, it will be absolutely absurd to even think of covering that subject in 3 sessions. But what I would like to do in 3 large scopes, just show some of the underlying principles that are involved and hopefully whet your appetite for some serious reading in this area. We invite your presence this evening at the 6:30 hour. Now, last Lord's Day, we were speaking to you about the circumstances in Egypt immediately before God showed his hand in destruction in this country. God pleaded with these people. There was an evidence of his power shown to the rulers of the land. And the scripture gives us a sentence that is so easy to pass over, but has such serious connotations. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. The evidence was placed before him. There was a dynamic evidence of the power that God exhibited in his presence, and the man shut his heart to me. To the word. Is it possible that in our little congregation this morning there are men and women who down through the years have sat under the ministry of God's word and their heart has been touched? And I suppose if we were honest, looking back in my own experience, and God spoke to my heart numbers of times, and I would never say no, I just left my seat and went home. And the busyness of the affairs of life blotted out what the Spirit of God had driven to my heart. It's the same thing, isn't it? The hardened heart refusing what God would drive home to me. Friends, this morning, if you know anything of a tenderness, knowing the truths of the Word of God and yet never having accepted Him, may God speak to your heart again this morning. You will be a foolish person indeed if you heed not his word. Now, if you read through your Bible at all, You're aware that in numerous places, including the 108th Psalm, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Thank God for that. But as surely as those statements are true, the Scripture tells us that there is a point beyond which God will not go. Plenteous in mercy. But there comes a time when the mercy is put aside and anger and judgment shall fall. I draw your attention to the fact that such a time of the outpouring of God's anger lies probably immediately before us today. I'm talking about what shall happen after the church is caught away. The tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Dear friend, this morning, if you want to read some scripture that should make you break out in a cold sweat, get into the book of Revelation and see what God has promised is going to happen here in this scene. We know not when. Many Bible scholars feel that it is imminent. Now, such a time has come in the life of the nation of Egypt. These are historical facts. God has dealt with his people in mercy. The time has come for him to show his hand in judgment. And these passages of Scripture are rich in practical lessons for you and for me. Now, I would draw your attention, please, just by way of introducing, before we actually get into the Scripture, there are 10 so-called plagues. Bible scholars have pondered this, and it breaks quite easily when it is pointed out to us. There are 3 sets of 3 plagues each, plus 1. And the division into these parts is quite obvious when it's pointed out to you. The first and second plagues are given with a warning. The third plague comes without a warning. Warning, warning, no warning. The first 3. The second set goes the same way. Warning, warning, no warning. And so does the third set. 3 sets of 3 separated by this no warning aspect. Just to run down through it. Number 1, a warning is given and the water is turned to blood. A warning is given and the frogs cover the land. No warning is given, and the dust is turned to lice, set number 1. This is what we will try to cover this morning. Number 4, the swarm of flies, a warning is given. The livestock are smitten, a warning is given. Boils cover the land, and there is no warning, the second set of 3. In the third set of 3, there is a warning, hail and fire. There is a warning, locusts come. There is no warning, and great darkness descends upon the earth. Warning, warning, no warning, 3 sets of 3. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 7. Let us start the first set, please, plague number 1. Exodus chapter 7, we will commence reading at verse 19. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the waters of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. Now, I have never been to Egypt. I have been to the Middle East. I know a little bit of this area, but certainly we've all been to school, and we, from just our history lessons, know something of this great country of Egypt. It is essentially desert. Running through the middle of this country is the great river Nile, and that river literally is the life of that nation. Not only did they drink it, irrigation, farming, and probably the most important part was transportation, not only internally, but since there was a direct connection to the sea, literally commerce to the known world of that time. The river was the life, literally, of the nation. God directed his servant Moses, and a miracle occurred. That river was turned into blood. The fish died. The whole thing turned into pollution. And I just am so grateful for the picturesque language that the Bible uses. The place stank. Now, I have never had an experience. We collectively have never had an experience like that. God's word records it, that it literally happened. Now, what's the message? Where does all of this in any way touch our experience? The main core, the life of the nation, was turned to death. May I illustrate that, please, in terms, hopefully, that will have some meaning to us? Ladies and gentlemen, you and I this morning live in a megapolis. Maybe you're not familiar with that word. But sociologists and technicians in the land tell us that in our area of the country, there literally is a megapolis, a condensation of population from Boston to Washington. One huge complex of people and industry and technology and religion and entertainment, of education and all of the good technological things, probably a concentration of that kind of thing that can be found nowhere else in the world. Think about Boston, Providence, New Haven, Bridgeport, New York City, Newark, Elizabeth, Trenton, Philadelphia, Wilmington, Baltimore, Washington, a continuous city. What were the suburbs now touch? It is one huge area of technological progress. Friend,
if you take that whole area and ask yourself a simple question, of all of the grandeur, of all of the technology, of all of the wonder that is in this immense piece of real estate, how much of it has anything to do with God? Oh, there's religion all over the place. Thankfully, there are congregations lifting their heart to the Lord Jesus, even as we meet here. But the greater part of it resembles what we were reading in Egypt. The life of the land, from a spiritual point of view to God, stinks, using language from God's Word. Men's hearts are not interested in spiritual things. Now, may I go in a very simple way, please, to illustrate the point that I'm driving at. In the third chapter of Genesis, God paints a beautiful little picture that exactly describes what the problem is here. Do you remember? Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit. She knew better than that. God had clearly spoken. And please don't get caught up with the so-called humor of the age. Eve had an apple, big deal. God had spoken. Eve disobeyed. She gave to her husband, Adam. He knew better, and he disobeyed. And the consequence of that is beautifully illustrated in just a verse or two in Genesis 3. Do you remember, with all of the majesty and glory and provision and sheer beauty that must have been in that place, God and Adam and his wife walked together in commune. After this incident, a little painting. Adam, where are you? God could say one night. And Adam said, I hid myself because I was afraid. I hid myself because I was afraid. Don't you see what's involved? That beautiful communion with God had been broken. Sin had come into the world. And the union, the walk, the fellowship with God had been broken. God made provision for that. You remember, animals were slain and a covering was provided for this cup. And animals have been slain down through the Old Testament beyond our ability to calculate. Why? To cover. But it's not until you come into the New Testament that we read of God's provision for the problem. Animals can't help the situation. It took, and the word that the scripture uses is beautiful, precious blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be spilled in order to meet the need of every single man, woman, and child. Because we have been conceived in sin. It's a gene problem. You see that? It isn't anything that I have done. Although I have done plenty, I was born that way. We have many mothers in the room today. Talk to them about the little folks, the children. They don't have to be taught to sin. It's in their nature. They start that way. That's
the problem. And we come to the basic problem that every single one of us is faced with. We are sinners conceived in it. This is the message. The life of the country turned to blood. Oh, friend, do you see that this morning? We are a people in a serious situation. Can we move on, please, to the second plague? Will you turn, if you will, please, to the 8th chapter of Genesis, of Exodus. The 8th chapter of Exodus. And I plan to read these portions, please, so that we know exactly whereof we speak. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs will come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up unto the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse 13, please. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that they were respite, he hardened his heart, etc., etc. Now, the second point that needs to be made is that the people of Egypt were religious. They had a god for everything that you can think of. The hieroglyphics, many of the monuments that are preserved from these days, show these frogs. Why anyone could conceive that they were a god, I have no idea. These people did. The problem with the Egyptians were they had so many gods, they had no god at all. And isn't it interesting when Moses spoke to Pharaoh, he spoke in the name of the Lord Jehovah. The word God isn't used at all. He wasn't speaking to them in the terms of what they knew as man-made created gods. It was in the name of the Lord Jehovah that he spoke. And these people were going through the motions of religion. But the motions of religion did not touch their life at all. Let me illustrate, please. A number of years ago now, I was ministering at another assembly in a town not too many miles from here. I don't remember what the circumstances was, but apparently I had been alerted that we were having company for dinner that day. Get home. The message being finished, I greeted some people at the door, got in my automobile, and started for home. The community in which I found myself had a number of fine church buildings in the area. In fact, there were two of them on opposite corners and a third one across the street. I was there, I guess, several minutes, 10 minutes after 12, and these church buildings were emptying. There was a policeman at the corner directing the pedestrian traffic that poured out of these various kinds of churches. The patrolman had his hand up. I came to a stop and was looking around. And on the front stairs of one of these churches, there was a clergyman. He had his robes on, and he was greeting his parishioners as clergymen do. To my surprise, with his right hand very busy, the left hand was extended out away from this flowing garment that he had. There was a lighted cigarette in his other hand. Now, I don't want to make any kind of an issue of that under these circumstances, but my heart was saddened that there was a man supposedly in the presence of God ministering to his flock, taking advantage of an opportunity to wish Godspeed and blessing to his parishioners, and he set an example of worldliness before them with his lighted cigarette. But you know, the thought struck me as so plain. This is exactly what man-made religion is all about. Go through the motions. Be there. Never miss. But don't let it touch your life. Don't let it change anything. What about the holiness that's supposed to be in my life, having been in contact with God Himself? Shouldn't there be any kind of a difference in my lifestyle, in the way I handle myself, in the language from my mouth, in the way I greet people, the way I conduct my life if I name the name of Christ? Shouldn't there be a difference? But the people that we rub shoulders with go through the motions, and once they are out of the door, very little evidence of holiness seems to be manifest. They go about their life as if nothing had happened at all. That's a shame, isn't it? That is not what New Testament Christianity is to be all about. Not at all. There is to be some fundamental changes in my life. That time when I invite the Lord Jesus Christ into my experience, a miracle takes place. The Holy Spirit moves into my life. My life turns around and I'm to go the opposite direction. People are to take note that something has changed in the way that I handle myself. I should not even have to open my mouth for them to see that. And if that isn't happening, my dear friend, I would suggest that we need to examine our spiritual experience in a very definite way. Being a born-again Christian is not something that we fall into, a language that we learn, a series of services that we attend. Not at all. It is a dynamic infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't think it's possible to have that kind of an experience without my lifestyle changing in a dynamic fashion, and the world can take note of someone who is walking with God. The Egyptians were fooling around with religion. There was no dynamic to it. And God brought gods into their country by the millions.
Did you notice where the frogs went? Into the most intimate parts of their lives, their bedchambers, the kitchen, the kneading trough, every aspect of their lives was touched by their gods, and the place reeked with it. What must God feel about what is going on in some of the houses of worship that are even in the immediate area? His name is profaned. All kinds of things going on. Oh, friend, how critical it is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Without further comment, may I read to you, please, several verses from the first chapter of Isaiah. Would you turn there with me, please? And it isn't necessary, I don't think, to comment on this at all. God's word speaks very clearly. It should speak to your heart and to mine this morning. The first chapter of Isaiah, we'll read verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot bear. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There it is, huh? The problem is sin. And sin can only be dealt with through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our time is flying. May I look once again at Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 8, for just a concluding thought. Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, so that there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hard. Now, I don't know whether you know what lice are. Lice are insects. Maybe if I just went like that, you would know what I mean. The dust of the earth, that upon which the curse was placed, God put life
into it. And that curse covered man and beast. What an experience that must have been. I'm told that the Egyptians in this period of time had a reputation for being scrupulously clean, especially the men who served as priests in these heathen areas, in these heathen temples. You doubtlessly have seen pictures and photographs in the books. They frequently completely shaved themselves as an aid to this scrupulous cleanliness. Can you imagine to have this type of person thinking they were serving God and come down with their bodies covered with this itching defilement? Can I illustrate again, please? As some of you know, one of my responsibilities in a local high school, I have the responsibility of the attendance program. You might not be aware of the fact that this has become very much more serious in recent days with certain decrees that have come down from the commissioner and so forth, and the whole situation has been tightened up. When we run into young people who are frequently late, parents now have to come in and explain the situation. And I guess I have heard innumerable number of times the following response to my inquiry. Mr. Campbell, our problem is we only have one bathroom. Dad has to go to work. I have to go to work. Sister gets in the bathroom. Johnny gets into the bathroom. And there just is not time. Incidentally, I am told that boys are worse than girls now. Every young man is equipped with his personal hair dryer, and they go through all of this thing every day. I am happy to report to you, despite what you hear and perhaps see about the clothing of some of our young people, most of them are scrupulously clean. I attest to that, that is true. The problem is all the soap in the world will not scrub away sin. All the perfume in the world cannot cover the defilement of sin in the heart. It doesn't work that way. The problem of personal defilement and sin can alone be taken care of by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless there has been a personal, individual relationship with the price that the Lord Jesus has paid for sin. My dear friend, with all of the love that I can muster in my heart, if you haven't had that experience, you're lost this morning. And my Bible tells me you're separated from God. Thank God we still live in the day of grace. And there is something you can do about that situation this morning. The Lord Jesus has absolutely done everything to meet that fundamental need in your heart. Nothing, absolutely nothing further can be done by Him. The problem is, what are you going to do about it? He will not force His salvation upon you. There needs to come a time in every one of our experience when we reach out as it were, with the deepest feeling of our hearts, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart today. God's word says he will do the rest. And we would invite you this morning, if you have never had that experience, why won't you do it this morning? Offer him your life, literally, and ask him to be Lord. Crown him king of your life. And walk out of that door with God's promise that your name is written in the registry of glory, with a joy and a thrill of knowing sin has been covered. Thank God, not covers come off. Eradicated. Absolutely removed. And that's available this morning by faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's time to close. We would like to give any person who has a concern about these things an opportunity to close in with God's offer of salvation. How do you do that without embarrassing? We don't want to see your hand. God would like to see your hand, but it doesn't do really any good here. If you're serious about this morning and would like to have some help, would you speak to someone? There are elders, there are senior women throughout the congregation who could quietly, sincerely, be the help that perhaps you need this morning, that you might know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May God help you to make that decision this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful this morning that we still live in the day of grace. The gospel can still be declared. But Father, thy word tells us that maybe the day of grace is shorter than any of us might understand. Father, perhaps there is someone in our little audience this morning that has never come to grips with their need of a Savior. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will do his work now. Convict of sin. And Father, if there is anyone that would like to speak to someone, give them the courage to do it, that they might know of a certainty this morning that they're born again. Now, Father, we're grateful for the privilege that has been ours so far this day. We ask that thou would dismiss us now with thy blessing. Send us on our way in a serious vein this morning, because some might need a special hand. Make us alert. Our Father, we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.